The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Have you ever thought about perspective? How perspective influences each one of us. In other words, how we look at things. How about your perspective on this particular scripture? Turn to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord had smitten every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who is sitting on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive, who is in the prison house, and every firstborn of beasts. And Pharaoh rose by night, and he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there is not a house where there was not one dead. Have you ever tried to put that into a historical context, a current context, a way to look at this? We know Egypt suffered on that night of the Passover, but how much did they suffer? Now, it's been said that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, there were around 2 million Israelites. So how many Egyptians do you figure there were? This was the nation of Egypt. Well, let's do something conservative. If you live in a nation and the majority of people in the nation are of the nation, well, there would at least be twice as many people as you, because you would just be a minority. And twice as many people is really a low, low estimate. Usually it would be 4 or 5 times as many people, because by the time a minority has any kind of influence in a nation, it'd have to be 10 to 15% of the nation. So we're going to say that there were just twice as many Egyptians as Israel. So basically Israel made up a third of the nation of Egypt, is what we're saying. And the other two-thirds were Egyptians. So let's say there's 4 million Egyptians. Now what we need to figure out is, how big do you figure each family was? Well, if we take modern families, which they were nothing like that, say there's 4 people in a family. So that means out of 4 people, because you have the husband and the wife and 2 children, that means one of the children was a firstborn. So in every family, at least one person died. And it's also possible that 2 other people died, the mom and one of the moms or the dads, because they could have been firstborn. So if you have 4 million people, and you have at least a chance of 1 in 4 people dying in one evening. And that's not including the beasts. So the miracle God worked that night was rather an astounding miracle. It was a miracle that he says for us we can find in Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, he says, verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for you, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life." Now that's quite a statement from God. So, good question is what is your perspective on the Passover? Even the original one, there was God wanted to save his people out of Egypt. And he made sure the Egyptians let them go. Yet with all these deaths, and even the death of every person that has ever lived, the death on that Passover evening, and the deaths from the rest of humanity from time immemorial to right now, you know, none of those deaths can save you from your sin. Because we've all sinned, and so if somebody dies for you, you're not going to live. God isn't going to give you eternal life because of that. But in Romans 6, verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him being Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." And then, "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him, for in that he had died unto sin once, but he that lives, he lives unto God." Anyway, Christ came and died for our sins. He became the Passover when he gave his life. For not only the church, people that are Christians, people that follow him, people that would be called Christians, he gave his life for all of humanity. But being all of humanity, that doesn't mean we continue in the life that we've started out in. In 1 Corinthians 5, here were people in God's church that were Christians. And for some reason, they'd forgotten in their perspective on the Passover. And this one particular couple had been practicing a sin that was rather onerous. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, well, Paul writes to them, he says, "For your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ died for us not so that we could sin and continue in sin. Christ was our Passover so we would emulate him. And that was the perspective God was trying to teach the Israelites and the perspective God tries to teach us. In fact, all the glory belongs to God because of what he's done for us. In 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 30, and it says, "Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us from God wisdom, righteousness also, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it has been written, he who is glorying in the Lord, let him glory." Because of Jesus Christ's death, the blood he shed, the sacrifice he went through on Passover evening, our sins are covered. All the credit goes to God, just as all the credit went to God on the original Passover, because the Israelites could not have overcome the Egyptians on their own. And neither can we overcome our sins on our own. But we can at least choose not to live in sin. And that's what God wants us to do. But yet, from the Passover, through history, we've seen, in this particular case, the Bible points out the Israelites and the perspective that they had on the Passover. Turn to John 11. Now, this is a little bit prior to the Passover, but here's an attitude that was going through the minds of some men. John 11, verse 47. And the chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered together a Sanhedrin and said, "What may we do because this man does many signs?" Talking of Jesus. "If we let him alone thus, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and will take away both our place and nation." They weren't looking to God. They were looking toward themselves. And a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being a chief priest of that year, said to them, "You have not known anything, nor reason that it is good for us that one man may die for the people, so the whole nation won't perish. And this is he said not of himself, but being the chief priest of that year, he did prophesy that Jesus was to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also for the children of God, who had been scattered abroad, that he may gather together into one. And from that day, therefore, they took counsel together that they may kill him." Now we know Jesus Christ partook of the Passover. And the Jews at that particular time wanted him dead the day before that they were going to partake of the Passover, because they wanted to be ready for the first day of unleavened bread and for the Passover when they kept it. Because by that time, many of the Jews kept the Passover at the beginning of the 15th, which would be the first day of unleavened bread. Now, how's that for a perspective on the Passover? Here were people willing to kill God. Now, they may not have quite understood that he was God, but they did understand that he was a prophet. They were willing to kill somebody, to commit murder, and go right into keeping the Passover, beginning of the next day, that they killed him. What an attitude that is. What a perspective. But that's the type of attitude, that's the type of perspective that we can have if, like the people in Corinth, that we're practicing sin. And Paul was correcting them, trying to get them to understand that this isn't good. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "In like manner also, the cup after supping, after eating, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink of it, to be in remembrance of me.' For as often as you may eat this bread and this cup may drink, the death of the Lord you show until he comes. So that whoever eats this bread and may drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily, guilty, he shall be of the body and blood of the Lord." So do you think the men that killed Jesus on that Passover day, that afternoon, and then walked into the Passover that evening, do you think what they had done showed an unworthiness for them even keeping the Passover, an unworthiness for what God did for their country years and years prior to that, when he saved Israel out of Egypt? You see, they had forgotten what God had done for them and the position that God had given them. But God continued to give, because Jesus died for us on that day, on the day of Passover. He gave his life. He gave his life for us and for all of mankind. And he asks us to, at the same time, after we accept him as our Passover, that we live a life separate from sin and not make it part of our lives. Again, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, it says, "It is not good that you are glorying, Have you not known that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, according as you are unleavened. For also our Passover for us was sacrificed, Christ. Christ did a marvelous thing for us on that evening, or on that day, where he died for our sins. And he wants us to emulate him and to be like him. As we get ready for Passover and as we get ready for unleavened bread, if we have the right perspective, we will take the Passover in a worthy manner. Especially if we remember how Christ lived and died for us, and if we emulate him. So again, remember your perspective.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.